Okay, First and Second Thessalonians deal with what we know as the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Okay, it'd be a good place to start reading for a new believer. First and Second Thessalonians, and a good athlete should know the fundamentals of a sport. But a great athlete can also offer variety sometimes outside of the fundamentals. Okay, and the same goes with a Christian. We don't want to limit ourselves to a set of rules or fundamentals where this is what, you know, a person believes. God is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. And so then, therefore, there are some things that you and I are going to need to learn that other people don't know about. Okay? And the Lord may have you stand on certain issues that other people do not stand on just because he wants you to do it. So, to go through this is good for to get the fundamentals. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 7 is probably the standard place for the New Testament believer about a holy life. Okay, living a holy life. Under the Old Testament covenant, the standard chapter, okay, about living holy under the Old Testament covenant is Leviticus 19. Okay, and then we'll say that, I think, about verse 3. About holiness. So that would be Judaism. 1 Thessalonians, very simplistically, chapter 4, 1 through 7 would be the starting point for holiness for the New Testament believer. Okay, you'll see in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay, verse 1. Furthermore, so he's adding chapter 4, the ideas of what's been discussed in chapter 3. And chapter 1 would be like the model church. Chapter 2, the model servant. Chapter 3, the suffering of the model believer. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Okay, walk and please God. Okay, if you would, back up to Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, how does a person receive Christ Jesus the Lord today? Well, of course, he goes to the Mass and the priest puts the wafer in your tongue and you suck it, and then it goes into your belly, and then Jesus is in your body. Okay, if that's the case, how do you walk in him? You got to keep eating him. Every day, keep eating him. Make sure he's in your system, you know. How do we receive Christ Jesus Lord? If you go to the Campbellite Church, the Church of Christ, how do you receive Jesus Christ? Well, you got to repent, have faith, confess, get baptized. So then how do you walk in him? Well, you got to continue to repent and confess and get baptized. So you're not joining the Lord's army, you're joining the Lord's navy, and you're in deep sea diving. Okay, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do we receive Christ Jesus? By grace through faith. So how do we walk in him? Same thing. Okay, by grace through faith. And then the next verse, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, and then beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So watch out. Okay, so that's how we walk in him. Okay, verse 1 again, and to please God. To please God. In the hymnal on page 525 is a song about singing about heaven, godly homes. And one of the verses in there says that praise, let me get it, and praise is a natural speech to every tongue. Okay, one thing that a parent should do to their children on a regular basis is praise them when they do the right thing. Okay, often people scold their children to do the wrong thing. That's fine. But don't forget to praise them when they do the right thing. Okay, and in fact, I would dare put a challenge out to some that you will see your children work harder when you praise them when you scold them. Okay, and Praise should be a natural thing. Okay, praise, gratitude, appreciation. Okay, that should be something that's expressed regularly in the house. Okay, and when a child learns to grow up liking to hear the praise from his or her parents, eventually when they get outside of the house, hopefully they will look forward to hear the praise of his or her Savior and Creator. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the motive behind our actions should be so that we please God. Okay, why did God create us? Revelation 4, verse 11. Why did God create, why does he create everything? Revelation 4, verse 11, and Sam Gipp, you know, is where he's preached this message, and to me, this is, he says that this is the king verse in the Bible, and I'd have to really agree to that. Okay, and Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we are here to please God. Now I remember hearing a fellow years ago mention that in a youth group that if your youth group is doing the right thing and the young people are doing the right things, they will be able to put peer pressure on the bad behaved kids. So they're saying, okay, peer pressure can be used to get young people to behave wrongly. That's mostly how it's used. And so this guy was saying, well, you should have developed a peer pressure amongst your teenagers that they will put pressure on the others who aren't doing the right thing. Well, you know, that may get them to look good at that time period, but is the person doing the right thing because of the peer pressure? Most of the time, yes. So what's going to happen when the peer pressure changes? He's just going to go with the flow. And so the thing is the motivation of what we do should be, does this please God? There's a fella, he's a pretty well-known fella, if I can remember his name now, Ralph Nader. Okay, and I don't remember much about the guy's politics or anything, but Ralph Nader has put a book out, and I heard a little speech that he had about it. And he's talking about some of the traditions that his parents taught him. And he gave one illustration that back in the 30s and 40s, I think it was in the 40s, that his dad had a restaurant, his father had a restaurant, and some teenagers were acting up in the restaurant. So he just walked over to the teenagers instead of scolding them. He just put his hand on the table and said, what did your parents do to make you want to disgrace them the way you are? And then just walked away. Now, if you did that today with the average teenager, they'd say, who cares? But back then, they had a respect for their parents. And those boys' attitudes changed after that because what you do reflects upon your parents. And so their behavior was reflecting on their parents, and he felt that was a way to get their attention. And, of course, back then, that worked. I don't think it worked today. Okay? But that shows you where America was back in those days versus America today. We're going down the tubes. We're devolving, not evolving. Okay, but this idea of pleasing God, okay? Try Colossians 1, verse 10. Pleasing God. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 10 is the second verse of the sentence. Verse 9 is the first part of it. So verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and so forth. But the idea is to please God, please our Creator. Okay, if you're in Colossians, back up another one. Colossians 1, verse 10. Okay, the big thing today is, and the biggest gripe that we get on the streets when we're street preaching, witness people, the biggest gripe we always, mostly time coming from Christians, is that we don't love and we're offending folks. Okay, that's the biggest gripe. Okay, and so people, Christians now, are so gun-shy to speak up for Jesus Christ, they're afraid to offend somebody. You cannot witness for Jesus Christ without offending somebody. Why? Because it says in Galatians that the cross is an offense. Philippians 1, verse 10, this is what we ought to be more concerned about. Philippians 1, 10, that we may approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. We ought to be more concerned about offending God rather than offending man. Okay? Okay, another idea about pleasing God. Another passage we can go to is 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Okay, this one says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay, who's chosen us to be a soldier is the Lord. So we ought to please him. Okay, please the commanding officer. It's funny, one of my little hobbies on the side now is to get on any of the news internet things, ABC, CBS, and NBC, hit the politics button, and when you see all the press for Giuliani, and McCain, and all those other guys, it has an opinion under. You write your name, and you can put a comment in there. And so I've been putting comments in there like crazy, talking about how lack of objectivity they have and all this stuff. And I've been calling Rudy, instead of Rudy Giuliani, I've been calling him Judy Giuliani. Because he, does cross-dress in a while, I guess. And so last Wednesday, last Wednesday that President Bush thinks that Hillary's going to get the nomination for the Democrats. So I put a comment in there, probably because he's cut a deal with her behind the scenes. Bush, Clinton, Bush, Clinton. And lo and behold, on Saturday, one of the headlines on that website was Bush, Clinton, Bush, .. Clinton. And how he's been coaching her about Iraq. Please him how to be a good soldier, and there's a commander-in-chief coaching somebody else about... Now, I'm not foolish enough to think they've read my website, my comments. I'm not that dumb. Okay? But it's kind of funny, they were pestering, one article was pestering, somebody's pestering Rudy, Judy, Giuliani or whatever, about his past improprieties in marriage. His one child says she's voting for Obama, the other one's not even going to vote for him. And so, and whenever somebody brings that up, he just gets all edgy. And so his comment in the article was, well, I live by the principle, judge not, to be not judged. I thought, oh, man, what an opportunity. When he put it like that, he'd been trained Catholic and he knows theology very well. That's what the article said. I put the comment in there. Interestingly, judge not that you be not judged was spoken to a hypocrite. I wonder if that fits the bill. For a guy to make that, I said, for somebody who says he knows theology, he's pretty ignorant about the Bible itself. But you can make these comments and you say, what good is it going to do? Somebody's going to read it. And you just don't know. All you got to do is type the stuff in, You say, what's your code name? Mine is 1611 Bible Thumper. That's an out, and the other one is Dutchman. And so you don't know what your words are going to do to somebody. It might influence somebody. Okay? But the idea is, when we do things to please God. Here in 2 Timothy, please him who's chosen you to be a good soldier. Okay, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, how do we please him? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I think today's, there was a headline, one of them, Bill Clinton's picture. And it said something like, he will let her make the decisions if she's president. So I wrote, nothing changes. She's worn the pants in the family for years of this dysfunctional family. So I just get so sick and tired of the lack of objectivity of the media. I mean, just ridiculous. You know who they want. There's nothing hid about that. Hebrews 11, 6. Okay, how do we please God? Okay, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, so if we live our life thinking in what is my action or thoughts, okay, does this please God? Okay, and that should be our motivating force. Okay, verse 1, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Remember, Paul does make some variations in the doctrines because the Lord's ministry is prior to Calvary. And so Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So there are some variations. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. Okay, this is the will of God. A lot of times the big thing at Christian college is the young people, they kind of put their head back and trying to search for the will of God. Well, put your head down and read what it says. Now, most of the time when they say that, they're referring to geography. Where do I do this? But the thing is, if you're not going to do the will of God, direct the will of God here, why should he send you there to do it? Okay, do what we should do here, and then he knows your address, he knows your phone number, and if he wants to move you, he'll take care of that. Okay, the will of God for the New Testament believer. Okay, sanctification, verse 3, sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. Okay, the big three that usually go together, justification, sanctification, glorification. These words are falling out of Christian communication, Christian conversations, because they're dumbing down the Christians, with the new versions. Justification is a one-time act whereby God declares the sinner righteous as that when that sinner comes to Jesus Christ. That's a judicial decree. Okay, it's a judicial decree. It may not change that believer per se. For example, when Clinton was impeached, what did it do to him personally? Nothing. He just kept right on going. Okay, and a lot of judicial decrees are like this. If you get involved in court where you may have a judgment of $50,000, but that don't mean anything. You have to go back in court and push the judgment. The plaintiff in court basically has to push everything. And that's a good system. That's a good system. Okay? And so once you get a judgment, say a $50,000 judgment, you have to go back in court and continue something called a supplemental proceeding. And then you got to call the bad guy, the loser, in and say, I want to see everything you bring. I want you to bring all your titles and your bank accounts and your insurance accounts and your stocks and your bonds. I want you to bring it all in. Now that you have a judgment, you have a right to do that. If the person doesn't come in, then you can ask the judge, motion to compel. He should be held in contempt. Arrest him. Put him in a pokey. Let him out of the pokey so he's in front of you, and he's got to have all that you tell him. And then if he's got title, whatnot, depending on what your judgment is, okay, I want that, I want that, I want that. That'll satisfy some of the judgment. And I get that. You see, that's called proceeding supplemental. Okay, so here you have a judicial decree that the sinner is declared righteous by God, but he's still a sinner. He's still a sinner. But his record is he's been declared righteous. You see, and now sanctification is the process of his life matching his record. Okay, and then glorification is when you get the brand new body. Okay, justification and glorification are a one-time act, okay, as birth and death. Okay, but then growth is a slow process, the sanctification. That's our part. Now, the sanctification, the cross-reference that I have there, put that up, quit doing that. Okay, the sanctification cross-reference is Acts 26, verse 18. After a person is born again, the more they try to serve the Lord, walk with the Lord, do something for the Lord in his graciousness offers rewards for service. This is also known as an inheritance. An inheritance is only given to the ones who are sanctified, not justified. Justified guarantees, being justified guarantees a trip to heaven, walk into heaven, a home in heaven. Okay, that's a guarantee for that. But that's it. Okay, and now to build a greater rewards for heaven, to enjoy it better, that's a part of sanctification. Acts 26, 18, it says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, justification, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, so there's the sanctification. That's where the inheritance goes to. Acts 20, 32 is another one like that. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. There it is again. Now, you got some real knucklehead Baptists nowadays that are talking about kingdom exclusion. I don't know if you've heard of this, but these guys are a real case. Okay, and what they're teaching is that there is, if a born-again believer gets saved and does nothing with their life, they are excluded from the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Excluded, totally. And what are they teaching? Well, these people got to go to hell for 1,000 years. Well, after 1,000 years, they get out because they're saved. You know, you say, who's Greg Dixon, people like that, teaching this kind of stuff? You know, it's a lot of these unregistered guys, and they're too busy studying government documents and quit reading their Bible. But this is a nutty belief system. Jesus Christ said, if you're born again, you'll enter the kingdom of God, you'll see the kingdom of God, and in that context, the kingdom of God is a reference to the millennium. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to be a servant or a priest or a king with Jesus Christ. That is conditioned upon serving Jesus Christ. That's the only exclusion part of the millennium. These guys take the exclusion to the point where you are absolutely kicked out of the millennium. And you got to go to hell for 1,000 years. Okay, where the Bible teaches that there is some things we forfeit because we're not faithful to Jesus Christ, and we, in essence, become a spectator in the millennium rather than a partaker of the government process, but that sure beats the alternative. Okay, and so this is what sanctification is all about. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, part of the will of God, and that you should abstain from fornication. Okay, fornication is a Bible word for the common usage of the word sex. I don't like using that word, and that would be the last time I use that word here. That is technically a noun, not a verb, but the Bible word is fornication. And he says abstain from fornication. Okay, and then you got the cross references there. Acts 15, 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Now, there's something about this sin that is very, not just fleshly, but satanic. This is an all-encompassing sin that all of advertisements are part of, basically. The television's always pushing this. Okay, the media's always pushing this. The schools are always pushing this. Okay, and it's a sin of fornication. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. This sin is against sin against the body. The reason why this is so important is that in the process of fornication, spirits transfer back and forth. Okay, if a person is a rapist, okay, they have multiple unclean spirits in their body. Okay, and this is what the driving force behind their sin. It's their flesh first, but the more they yield to the flesh, the more these spirits dominate and come into them, and then this becomes an obsession to them. Okay, the Japanese put it this way about liquor. The Japanese say, man takes drink. Okay, that's sin. Drink takes drink. And then drink takes man. Drink takes man, that's iniquity. Okay, and so man, okay, fornication, man sins, okay, fornication, man fornicates. Okay, that's the first part. As he continues to do this, then it becomes in his character because he's so infested with devils. And when this process takes place, now there's like a connection between the parties. And even though they are away from each other, there's still an invisible connection where the devils can transfer back and forth. And a person has to break that bond. I believe a lot of sodomites, you have two types of sodomites. Okay, you have the victim and the aggressor. The aggressor is majorly infested. The victim is often a child that's been affected. The child grows up and they have these thoughts, oh, maybe I am this way. Maybe I was born this way. Those thoughts come from the unclean spirits. And that's why they get that sissy voice and they get those effeminate movements. That's spirits. That's not a fleshly thing. That's a spirit. Just like when you hear a Church of Christ say baptized, you go anywhere in a country, they say it that one way. That is a spirit. Okay? And the spirit speaks in these voices. And so this is why fornication is such a powerful sin, because it is an infiltration of unclean spirits. And the only way to break that bond is to plead the blood of Jesus Christ, confess that sin, and cover that, break that with the blood of Jesus Christ, and then that breaks the tie. Okay? Victim or not victim, okay? So when a person's a victim of these things, they can break that bondage through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why fornication is so powerful. Okay? And, you know, when you deal with fornication, you know, of course, the Bible, when the Bible uses this word, I'm buzzing over the kids' heads. And that's the way the Bible wants us. They don't need to know this stuff in sixth grade, you know. They don't need to know any of this stuff. So that's why the Bible uses that word. But now that word's so prevalent nowadays, kids know this stuff. Okay, but the Bible will write it in a fashion where the adults know what's being spoken, and it just glosses over the kids' minds. Okay, but yet, here's the thing, is unclean spirits can fornicate. Devils can. Fallen angels, when they take on flesh, they can have products. And their kingdom is increasing. Okay? And this is why this sin is such an infatuation with unclean spirits. I mean, they're perverts. If you read Greek mythology, okay, the Greek gods and the gods of heathens are usually perverted gods. The god Pan. I've mentioned this before. The god Pan, okay, as in Peter Pan, okay, if you read the story, I don't know if this library has, but I know Rensselaer Library has it. It's got a little section of books about, you know, the yay wide, about 20 books. They're called Man, Myth, and Magic. So this section is about mythical things in the past, Greek mythology, witchcraft, okay, man, myth, and magic. And if you look in there under the god Pan, it will have the chorus of a poem. And the person writing this will say, this romantic poem and blah, 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 blah. When you read the romantic poem, it is the god Pan, who's a goat, is a man and a goat. Goat feet, you know, goat body with a man top, and he plays the pan pipes. Okay, and I'm not saying it's a sin to play the pan pipes, but I'm just telling you what it said. And the story reads, him running through the woods finding nymphs. Whenever they use a clouded word, you got to figure it out. What's a nymph? You go in the same book, or the same volume, look up the word nymph, it's a little girl. Why can't they talk straight? So the god Pan runs through the woods, finds a little girl, and rapes her. And then if you see the picture. It's got, in this one page, it's got a round picture. It's got the goat head god Pan. He's painting his pan pipes. And it's got a little girl sitting in the corner with a tear in her eye, looking up at him because of the sin that just took place. That's the pagan gods. Okay? This is the what's all a part of it. This is why the Bible puts such a warning on this. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6. This is one of the commands that the apostles told the Gentiles. Flee fornication. You go back to Leviticus 18, you will see the all-encompassing word defined as fornication. The word fornication is not found in Leviticus 18. It's found in 1 Corinthians 5. You would look at that. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Okay, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Okay, now, any halfway decent reference Bible is going to have Leviticus 18 in that context. Okay, and so Leviticus 18 is the complete definition of that term. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, abstain from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification as honor. Okay, so his vessels, that's like I mentioned this morning, a ship. We're like a ship on the sea of life. How should we possess our vessel? Okay, this term is used also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now, again, I've preached an entire message on this subject, probably a couple times in the last 10 years here. You may recall it as I just quickly run through it. Okay, so verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared on every good work. So there's a fourfold definition of the good vessel. Prepared, useful, sanctified, and honored. Okay, so if you go in your house, generally speaking, the vessels that are of honor are your pictures on the wall. Those are honorable things, meaning you sit there and you like them and you brag about your pictures. Okay, but they're not useful except to collect dust. Okay, that's a vessel that's honorable. Okay, a vessel that's useful is the toilet, garbage can. I mean, those are useful items. But nobody walks in your house into the bathroom and says, "Oh, I've never seen anything like that." You know, they just don't do that. But, if you don't have it, your house is going to be in bad shape. You know, a garbage can. You know, and you know the Polish invented the toilet. The French revised it. They put a hole in it. Okay. You heard the one that Poland bought 1,000 septic tanks, and they're going to invade Russia as soon as they figure out how to run them. So. That is something that's useful in your house. Now, an ideal thing in your house is something that's honorable, useful, and set apart. Now, in our household, I think that's our kitchen table. I mean, it's a nice kitchen table. It's pretty. It's useful. It usually has my junk all over it. My wife would say amen to that. Used to be for homeschooling until my junk got all over it. Okay, and so that's just something that's honorable. Like in our house, probably it's something else that's something that's honorable and useful is Lindsay's harp. I think it's pretty. It's useful because she plays on it. It sounds beautiful. It sounds gives glory to God. Okay, but, you know, if push comes to shove, it's not going to really, you know, what's it going to do outside of that? Okay, but there are a vessel, what kind of a vessel we want to be for God? God's got all types, you know, and the thing is the more we try to live a holy life, the more of a vessel we can be useful for God. Useful and honorable and sanctified. Okay, and so, you know, God's got some that are like a bed and some like a sofa and some like a desk. I saw this desk down there. Oh man, you got, if you're ever down in Rensselaer, go to that furniture place, all right, where they got, it advertises Amish furniture, and there is a desk, right, a roll top desk. It's only $10,000. And man, you talk about masterful, classic work. Man, it's got about 25 hidden compartments in there. You push a button, you know, and a gun pops out, you know, and push another button, this, no. I mean, that thing is, he's got two of them in there. One's 7,000 and one's 10,000. Of course, you know, you get a trip someplace with that, but it's a, that, you talk about something that would be useful and honorable, and I mean, that thing's got made out of walnut, and man, oh man, if you're ever around there, just go in and look at it, and if you want to buy it, that's fine. Okay, and so that's being useful for God. Okay, so sanctification, honor, verse 4. The next one, not in the lust of concupiscence. Okay, there's a big English word, concupiscence. But notice it's right close to the word lust. So there's got to be a similarity there. How do we remember a definition of concupiscence? Cut it shorter. You notice a little being goes around with a little bow and arrow? And what she tries to do? Arrange marriages. Or it, or whatever the thing is. And it's lustful things. So that's the definition. Okay, it's right in line with fornication, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Okay, that. Now here's where we really get to meddling in the next one. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. In any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. Now, why do you have to bring in our business affairs? Fraud. Fraud. Interestingly, under the Old Testament covenant, the definitive chapter for holiness is Leviticus 19. And you know what? Leviticus 19 also mentions fraud. Do you know that fraud can be committed by silence? You see, a person can lie by not speaking. Got a car for sale? The guy says, you know anything wrong? Huh? Nothing I know of. Or they just don't disclose that they put 90 weight oil in there. They didn't ask. That's fraud. That's part of fraud. Do you think the Christian colleges could get students to come if they advertised this way? We believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, but in actuality, we don't really believe there is a Bible available today. So really, it's our personal opinion that we're going to give you, but we'd like you to come to our school anyway. That's if they're honest. That's how they'd advertise. You see, that's fraud. You get the pattern jury instructions, and you look up the word fraud, and a pattern jury instruction has five definitions or five criteria for fraud. And then you go to the court case and you find that fraud can be committed by being silent. Okay, and fraud, this gets into our business affairs. You know, a lot of the government agencies are operating by fraud. James chapter 5, verse 4 is a prophecy that in the last days, rich men get their wealth by fraud. And so fraud is so prevalent in American culture. But people just don't recognize it. They don't recognize that we're getting hoodwinked and swindled. So it's interesting that a person may say, well, to live a holy life, yeah, I can look holy on Sunday, but you see, the Lord is concerned about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and he's concerned at how we conduct our businesses and that we give a man honest work for honest pay, or at least what they expect from us. You know, somebody worked for NIPSCO. If they pay to sleep, okay. You know, but even at that, it's just being honest in our business adventures. And this is a matter of holiness in the Bible. Verse 6, being holy. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. What they're going to despise is your holiness. If a man works on a job and gives good, honest work, you know who's going to despise him? The lazy bums in the job. Makes him look bad. Now, the boss is going to like him, but the other one's going to get on him. You're making us look bad.
Well,
I'm sorry. This is what the Bible teaches me to do. The Bible teaches me to work hard. And if you don't like that, please take that up with God. That's the answer you give them. Why? Because I am told by the Bible to give my employer honest work for honest pay. And that's what I'm going to continue to do. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but I'm going to continue to do that. Now, when you have a death in your family, you can come to me and talk to me anytime, because that's usually when they'll come talk to you. But that's a sad thing. But if we're consistent, if we're honest on our job, sincere people will notice that, okay? And that'll be a testimony to them, okay? And so this is a part of holiness, okay? 1 through 8, okay? So that's that. 9 starts into something else, so we'll stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be holy, because thou art holy. You said to be holy, for I am holy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.